This morning we are back in the book of 1 Thessalonians. In a few minutes the words will be up on the screen for our passage, but I do want to encourage you at the same time to grab your Bible if you've got it at home, and to open that up, because we're coming here to the end of our study of this great book, one of the earliest letters of the New Testament. We're going to be in chapter 5, looking at verses 23 and 24 together. Now, just as a way to help you better understand what Paul is doing in this passage, what I've done this morning is I've included on the screen behind me and in the screen that you'll see here, also verse 22 that we looked at last time. Because if we were to devote ourselves to verse 23 alone, you would find hidden in that little verse two very significant theological controversies that have occupied the attention of Christian theologians over the course of many centuries in the history of Christianity. In verse 23, for example, you see the phrase, "May God sanctify you completely or entirely." And from that has risen a doctrine called entire sanctification. This was part of the holiness movement that stems back to the 19th century, a teaching that has often been called Christian perfectionism or the higher life movement or the victorious Christian life movement. This was a movement that teaches that Christians can attain a time in this life in which they no longer sin, in which they cease to consciously sin. And it's been very controversial to the church, and it's one of this is one of those passages that proponents of this view will go to and they'll quote, and so there's a theological controversy hidden in the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. And there's also another theological controversy hidden in verse 23. If you look at the phrase, "May your soul and spirit and body," which is the next clause in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and that's raised the question of trichotomy. Are we as human beings made up of body, soul, and spirit, three parts? Are we tripart type beings? Or are we, as the scripture usually uses the language of body and soul, are we really bipart type beings? Are we dichotomous beings? So there's been a significant debate between dichotomy and trichotomy. Are we two-part people, body and soul? Or are we three-part people, body, soul, and spirit? And this has been there in the history of Christianity, and it's been often associated with some pernicious kinds of teaching. In fact, it's sometimes combined with that teaching on Christian perfectionism, the idea that we can in this life be made perfect to where we do not sin anymore. But I do want to tell you that's not where we're going this morning in this passage. I think that what Paul is actually doing, and this is why I've included verse 22 there on the screen for you, is because the last thing that Paul told us in verse 22 is this: abstain from every form of evil. Now, that's a fairly clear, comprehensive, demanding imperative. It's almost as if Paul is pulling up close to us and saying, don't ever sin. And the response to that from a tender-hearted, sensitive, conscious Christian might be to be discouraged. Because we know that even when we love the Lord Jesus, we believe the Word of God, we are growing in grace, we know that we don't abstain from every form of evil. We know that we continually sin. And so we would be discouraged by those imperatives that Paul has just rolled out and summed up with that grand, inclusive, comprehensive demand that we abstain from every form of evil. So now what Paul is going to do, he's going to give us some sweet encouragement in a prayer, in a blessing, in this benediction that he's going to pronounce here in verses 23 and 24. So I want you to keep that in mind here as we read this, that Paul has for us the purpose of our encouragement, because he's just told us some really difficult things, things that might discourage us. So let's give our attention to God's Word. It'll be here up on the screen if it's not already. Let's read God's Word. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Now, Paul's purpose in this prayer, in this blessing, in this benediction that he's pronouncing over the Thessalonians and over you and me is to encourage us in the Christian life. You know, to hear an exhortation, again, it is to hear an exhortation like abstain from all evil, it might drive you to despair. In fact, the more serious you are about your sin, the more aware you are about your own sin, the more concerned you are to grow in grace, to be like Christ, to see God's purposes worked out in you, the more susceptible you might be to being discouraged by that kind of exhortation. Abstain from all evil. And so Paul, knowing that, wants to encourage the Thessalonians. He's just told them that he wants them to respond affirmatively to these commands and imperatives that he's given, but he doesn't want them to be discouraged. You know, there are many who say that we shouldn't preach holiness to Christians because it might discourage them. And it's interesting that Paul never ever is afraid to call us to holiness. But what he always does is he comes alongside with the encouragement of God and of his grace and purpose for us. And that's what we see in this passage this morning. He calls us to holiness, and then he gives us the encouragements that we need that come from God and from his grace. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at five of those encouragements that he gives in this short passage this morning. And here's the first one. The first thing that Paul teaches us is that your sanctification is the work of God in you. Look at what he says in verse 23. He says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you. Did you catch that? May the God of peace himself sanctify you. He's praying that God would work to make you holy. He's blessing you with this blessing. The God who is the God of peace is going to sanctify you. See, he doesn't say, may God aid you as you sanctify yourself. Or he doesn't say, Lord, would you help them as they try the best they possibly can to sanctify themselves? He says, may the God of peace sanctify you entirely. See, sanctification is God's work in you. Sanctification is God's work of grace, whereby he renews us in the whole person and makes us more and more able to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Sanctification is God's work in you to make you more like Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, of course, has said that there are things that we must do in the Christian life, but it's so important for us to understand that God is far more engaged in our sanctification than we are. You know, we may say from time to time that our God is so loving and kind and good, and he is more ready to forgive you than you are to ask him for forgiveness. You know, sometimes you dread that he's going to be severe with you, but he is more ready to forgive you than then you are to ask forgiveness. And you know what else is true? He's also more interested in your sanctification than you are. Even if you are an earnest Christian, you are a serious Christian, you are a Bible-believing, Bible-studying Christian who wants to grow in grace, God is more interested in your sanctification than you are. In fact, the entire being of God, the triune fellowship of the Trinity, is purposed, is focused on your holiness. We're told, for example, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. We've been told in 1 Thessalonians and elsewhere that God's purpose for us is our sanctification, that God's will for us is our sanctification. In Ephesians 1, 4, we're told that He chose us in the view of making us holy. He is deeply concerned for, and He is at work in our sanctification. And so what do we draw from that? You know, some people would say, well, since God is at work for our sanctification, then we don't need to worry about it. We do not need to do anything. And that's certainly not the logic that Paul uses, ever. The point is, if God is so committed in our lives to this, we ought to be as well. But I don't want you to miss Paul's encouragement here in this passage. His point is this, is that however committed we are to growing in grace, God is even more committed in our growing in grace, and He will not let up. He will not tire. He will not falter. He will not fail in pursuing your growing in grace and in Christ-likeness. He's that committed to it. And Paul wants to remind the Thessalonians, even after he's given them all of these commands and these imperatives and these challenges to live the Christian life, to abstain from every form of evil, he wants to say, it is God who is at work in you to make you godly. So that's the first thing we see, the first encouragement. But there's a second encouragement, and you see it also in verse 23. And it's in what Paul calls God. He says, the God of peace Himself. Paul is reminding us that the God who is at work in you is the God of total well-being and blessing. See, peace is a very rich Old Testament word, and it means more than just a cessation of hostility. Peace doesn't just mean that you're not at war with somebody. It stands for total well-being. You know, we especially think of it when someone uses that Old Testament word, shalom. It stands for complete satisfaction, unmitigated happiness and blessing. And the Apostle Paul, he's pausing here to remind you that the God who is at work in you for your satisfaction is the God of total blessing, total well-being, complete satisfaction. Now you might wonder, why is this important? Well, because Satan continually plays this trick on us. He says, if you really want to be happy, you're going to have to throw holiness overboard. If you really want happiness in this world, you're going to have to chuck holiness over the side, because holiness is a drag on your happiness. That's what Satan tells us. But what God has told us in the Word is, in fact, that happiness and holiness are inextricably connected together. You cannot have one without the other. And because God is concerned for your total well-being, He's concerned for your holiness. And so the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage that your total well-being, your happiness, your satisfaction is inextricably connected with your sanctification. And that's why the God of total well-being is irreversibly committed to your sanctification. Because He wants your total well-being. He wants your happiness and your satisfaction. And you can't have that apart from sanctification. See, Paul is encouraging. He's encouraging us that the God who is at work in you is the God of total well-being. It's from Him that total well-being comes. It's in Him that we find our complete satisfaction. And we are not satisfied. We are not satisfied in anything else except Him. You know, isn't that one of the things that's so much a part of our growing in the Christian life? When we realize that nothing can truly satisfy apart from Him or more than Him. And so Paul just reminds us that it is the God of total well-being who is at work in you, work in us for our growth in our sanctification. And that's the second thing we see here. But there's a third encouragement, and you see it again in verse 23. And there are two phrases I want to point you to. He says, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And He says, may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. I want you to notice how he emphasizes the completeness of the task of God's work in us to perform. May He sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be blameless. That's why he uses that language. He wants to show how complete this work of God is going to be at the coming of Christ. Again, another reason why we're waiting for Jesus and what God is doing in us as we wait for Christ. And I want you to see this. Paul is telling us that it is God's purpose to make you completely perfect in the end, but that He's beginning that work now. No, we'll never be completely perfect in this life. We will in the end, but not now. But He will begin that process now, and He will complete it in the end. It's one of the reasons. You know, one of the reasons it's so clear that Paul is not just thinking about what God is going to do in the end is that he's praying this prayer right now. He's giving this blessing right now. If you were to look back to 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11 and following, a passage that we've already studied, he clearly wants the Thessalonians to make progress in holiness. And he wants them to do that now. And so he wouldn't be praying this prayer if he didn't want us to make progress now. But the perfection, the completion, it won't come until the end. But that in and of itself is a huge encouragement. You know, maybe you've had this experience where you have been encouraged from another brother or sister in Christ and they've said something to you like this. I admire the way that you selflessly care for others. It is a clear evidence of the gospel at work in you. Or maybe they say, I admire how you love the Word of God. You seek to study it and to memorize it and to teach it and to live according to it. It's clearly an evidence of the grace of God at work in you. You know, I've even talked in this series on 1 Thessalonians about how we ought to be encouraging one another, especially when we see the evidences of grace in one another. But you know what happens so often? Even the very mature Christian, when a brother or sister in Christ comes and gives you that kind of encouragement, sometimes you're thinking, even while they're in the midst of encouraging you, you're thinking, yeah, you don't even realize that I didn't want to get out of bed this morning. I'm so downcast. You don't know about this besetting sin that I've been fighting against for the last 13 years and I cannot beat it. And so though you truly appreciate the very, very real and sincere encouragement that you're receiving from that brother or sister in Christ, at the same time in your heart of hearts, you're thinking, boy, I'm really glad that they don't know what I'm really like. And here's the Apostle Paul. And he's saying that there is coming a day when you will never feel like that again, because God will have taken all of that away, and there will be a morning when the sun rises. That will be the last time that you ever experience that again, because his purpose in us is to completely eradicate that from you. To completely eradicate that experience and to entirely sanctify you at the coming of Christ. Now, if that won't get you going, I don't know what will. And without it, I don't think any of us would want to go on. You know, if I did not know that those things in me were going, if I did not know that those things in me were not going to be eradicated, I could not go on. You know, I am so thankful for the forgiveness of my sins, but if I thought that I was going to be forgiven and to have to eternally deal with those profound disappointments in my life, I couldn't stand it. And so what we're being encouraged with here is that God is going to eradicate it. And he's already started that process. You know, we read about it in Philippians 1:6. That he who began a good work in you will draw it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here with this. But then there's a fourth encouragement. And again, look at verse 23. He says, may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept. See, Paul's saying that it's not just God's purpose to make you completely perfect in the end, but that it's God's purpose to keep you until the end, to hold you and not allow you to be snatched from the palm of his hand. You know, I've heard someone once say that the older that they grow in Christ, the more meaningful that it is to them, because they've seen people that they know and love who have made professions of faith in Christ who have fallen away from that profession. They've stumbled and they've given no evidence of loving the Lord anymore or wanting to walk with him. And it reminds us of how precious it is that the Lord is upholding us. John Piper, a few years ago, was getting ready to stand up and preach on that glorious benediction from the book of Jude. And he stood up and he said these words. He says, I am amazed when I wake up in the morning that I'm still a Christian. And I realize that the fact that I wake in the morning and I am still a Christian is entirely due to the persevering grace of God. God has preserved me. And how much power does it take for him to preserve us? Well, just take a look at that word at the end of the book of Jude, that he who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Now, we should never, ever fail to be thankful that the Lord upholds us and preserves us. He has indeed been our dwelling place in all generations. He is our refuge. He is the one who prevents our foot from slipping. He upholds us. And Paul is saying, Christian, don't ever presume upon your perseverance. You did not create your perseverance. God has. In his kindness, he has caused you to persevere. It is he alone who can keep you until the end. And I want to say this. If you happen to be listening this morning and you've stumbled and you've fallen and you feel far from God, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where you can reach out your empty hand in faith and say to God, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe. And do not despair that he will not hear and answer. There will be no one on the last day who will stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I wanted to be forgiven, but you didn't do it. I wanted to be forgiven, but you wouldn't forgive me. There will be no one. There will only be those who never asked for forgiveness, who never cried out for mercy. And then it will be too late. today is the day of salvation. If you feel that you've stumbled and fallen and you feel that there's no hope, cry out in the day of your need, the day of your distress, and He will answer you, because God is a God who upholds us by His hand. That what He starts, He will finish as He works in us. And there's one last encouragement that I want you to see here in this passage that Paul gives us. And you see it, it's finally in verse 24. He says, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." It's almost like Paul is saying, now as my finishing thought, I want you to understand why you should be encouraged by what I've just said, by what I've just prayed. I want you to be encouraged not because I prayed it. I mean, think about that. Wouldn't that be extremely encouraging? I mean, to think, if the Apostle Paul personally prayed for me, that would be some encouragement. But Paul doesn't say, be encouraged because I've prayed this prayer and pronounced this benediction over you. He's saying, be encouraged because of this. Because God is faithful. This is why you should be encouraged, because God has promised. Because God is faithful. You know, we may be confident of these things, not because this is Paul's prayer and Paul was inspired. We can be encouraged because God has promised and God is faithful. His promises are yes and amen in Christ, and He will do them. You know, we shall be what we should be, what God has called us to be, because He who has called us, He who has promised, He's faithful, and He will do it. What Paul is saying to us in this passage is that the whole of the Christian life hangs upon God's grace, upon God's promise, upon God's power, upon God's faithfulness, and therefore be encouraged. Therefore, live with boldness, live with assurance. You know, if you are in the dread fight today and you feel like you're losing, I want you to listen to this. The fact that you're in the fight and the fact that you feel like you're losing is certain testimony that God is doing these five things in your life right now. What should worry us is if we're not in that fight. If you're not in that fight against sin, if you're not in that fight for sanctification, that should worry us. But if you're in that fight and you feel like you're losing, be encouraged to know that He, the God of peace, the God of total well-being and satisfaction and blessing, be encouraged. He is at work in you, and He is faithful. He will do it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, grant that we would not only rest on Your faithfulness, but that we would strive against our sin and for new life with all of our might, not because You have accepted us because we're really trying hard, but because You have accepted us in the life, death, and resurrection of Your beloved Son. And so therefore, Father, we want to serve You with everything that is in us, because we know that one day everything that is in us will be for You, and we want to have a taste of that right now. As much of it as we can get by Your grace, by Your Spirit. So Father, grant that we would use Your means of grace, but that we would look to You and look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And Lord, we ask it in His name. Amen.